Psalm 142 says, Mashil, which is an instructive song of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. Song for caveman. It's so simple a caveman could do it, apparently. He was in the cave twice. If you're familiar with his life, he was picked by God to be the king. But Saul was the king. He marries Saul's daughter. But then Saul starts to get afraid of him and wants to kill him. He's, you know, throwing spears at him. And, you know, I mean, son-in-law, father-in-law relationship is bad enough as it is. But this guy was literally trying to kill him. And he ends up on the run. Saul's after him with an army, and twice he found himself holed up in different caves. One was the cave of Adullam, the other one was the cave of En-Gedi. And he'd have some men that would come to his side, but compared to Saul's army, they were nothing. And he wasn't fighting. He would never fight. He was just running. And this is one of multiple psalms where David just pours out his heart. This is what it says. It says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. I cried with my voice. I poured out my complaint. I showed him my trouble. Almost like he doesn't, you know, God, you don't know what I'm going through. You ever pray like that? It's kind of stupid when you think about it, because he obviously does know what we're going through, right? If God is all-knowing, if he's omniscient, if he reads your thoughts, then when you're going through pile of garbage, he's well aware of the pile of garbage. In fact, if the Bible is true, and I think it is, there is no pile of garbage that we go through that isn't divinely ordained for us, that it's allowed into our life. Sometimes that's really comforting to know that when you're going through something, that it's not a shock, it's not outside of God's understanding or his will, but it's truly what he would have you to go through. We're told that he never gives us something that we can't bear, right? That we're only, stuff is measured into our life. I guess the hard thing is trying to understand why he thinks I can bear so much, you know? And this is David. This is a guy that God said is a man after my own heart. He's my guy. I've picked him. I love him. He's a man after my heart. So I'm going to put him on the run with someone trying to kill him, holding up in a cave. And here he is pouring out his complaints before the Lord. He says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily or sneakily, you know, they've laid a snare for me. They're trying to catch me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. You get to that place? You ever been to that place where you feel like nobody understands me, nobody knows, nobody understands what I'm going through, I got no place to turn, and even the thing that I thought I could trust in, and it seems frequently it's the person that I thought I could trust in, they left me, they failed me. Nobody cares. But David, because he's a man after God's own heart, he knows the right response. He says, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge and my portion in the land. It's my inheritance. It's the promise that you've given me. You are my refuge. Sometimes I think he puts us in a place where there is nothing else that we can turn to, so that we're forced to turn back to him. I know I pray a lot more and a lot more intensely when life goes to crap. And it does. I mean, we're going to see in the next couple psalms, you know, not to be crass, but life does go to crap sometimes. And the tendency for some people, a lot of people, is to just go hide in a cave, you know, clam up, assume the fetal position, get under the blankets, and just not come out. I can understand that. And that's the time when he says, I cry to you, because you're my refuge. You're my portion. Attend unto my cry, for I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. our enemies are stronger than we are, but not stronger than God. That's why he says, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. That, Lord, save me so that I can praise you. Now, we go to the next psalm, and it's, you know, if you look at verse 4, it's another one of those, my spirit's overwhelmed. It's a prayer of a person who's overwhelmed. It's okay to be overwhelmed. You can get the wrong impression in the church, especially depending on where you go to church or who you're listening to, that once you become a Christian, all your troubles are over and that everything's peachy fine and you never go through anything, and that, you know, if you do, it's because there's something wrong with you, that there's sin in your life. And if that's the case, David had a lot of sin in his life for being a man after God's own heart, because all of his songs are like that. And as we go down through these songs, you know, you ever have somebody dump you before? I mean, if you've been reached dating age, that's like the worst. You know, you feel it right in the gut, like somebody kicked you in the stomach. And when you go through that, it seems to me anyways, there are certain songs that you hear a song and it's sung by somebody and they're singing a song about how someone left them and how much life stinks. You know, that's one of the popular themes. There's songs about how in love with you I am. And when you're going through those emotions, you fall in love with somebody and you have this great romantic encounter, and then it'll be our song, you know, our song together. We heard this song and it just expressed our love, you know. My wife and I, our song, we had our song that you know, meant something to us. The reason why you identify them so strongly, with them so strongly, is because those emotions, the emotion of being rejected, the emotion of feeling like garbage, the emotion of being, you know, totally in love with somebody, they're common to man. And someone else experiencing the same emotion as you or me, only with a whole lot more talent in expressing themselves, takes that experience and they set it to music, and you're like, oh, I can so relate to that. Well, David, and he has some songs about love, and he has some songs that are exciting and joy, but it seems like so many of his are about going through the ringer. And he didn't clam up and hide that. He wrote that because we're supposed to understand that that's normal. Jesus did that. Jesus needed to be strengthened. Jesus cried out. Jesus was said, you know, at one point, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so when we go through these things and we see David being overwhelmed, we should realize it's okay to be overwhelmed. It's just, the question is, how do you respond when you're overwhelmed? And David seemed to have that nailed too. He says in Psalm 143, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And it's, you know, as you go through the scripture, one thing you note, it's when it talks about righteousness and faithfulness, David's not saying, because I am so faithful to you, God, that I've never had a bad, I've never doubted, I've never questioned, Lord, because I am always so holy, you, of course, will talk to me, God. It's because I'm such a wonderful person. The Bible doesn't describe people that way. Isaiah 64 says we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That all of our greatest works are like the vilest thing you can imagine. Now, I come into church tonight, and frequently, when I take my trash out, I take my trash here and throw it in the dumpster, because we don't completely use our dumpster and I live right down the road. And usually the day I have free to take stuff to the dump is Thursday when the dump is closed. So a lot of times I just chuck my trash in the dumpster. That's what I do. I didn't this week, but when I got here, last week's trash was all over the backyard, and they were Erica and Al up to their elbows in, you know, and I got a kid in diapers. I mean, there was some nasty stuff. There was other stuff in there that was even nastier than that. And I felt horrible. Them going, in fact, Alan saying, you know, we're really finding out if there's sin in your life, because they're going through my mail. They're ready to apply for credit cards for me. I mean, But I throw that stuff out somewhere else, so they didn't catch me in anything. But I mean, and it was nasty. And Alan, Erica, God bless him, picking through my trash. Alan's wearing gloves. Erica's barefisting it. And I didn't really understand what kind of a man would wear the gloves and make his wife do it barehanded. But, you know, that's just the kind of guy he is. But thinking about that stuff that was on the lawn, and I, you know, scrambling to help them pick it up when I got here, because, and I don't know what pulled it out of the dumpster, whether it was a raccoon or who knows what. Thinking about that nasty stuff that I didn't even want to touch. I mean, some of it I didn't want to touch. I didn't want to touch it when I brought it 2 weeks ago, and it didn't improve in age. It wasn't smelling better or looking better, half decomposed. Imagine, you know, putting that on in the morning, getting up and smearing all that, about a bit of that on your face, tucking some of those things in your pocket, you know, rubbing them around so that you really got the full funk coming out of the dumpster smell, and thinking, I'm looking good. I'm really looking good. I mean, the ladies, I'm going to have to beat them off with a stick to keep them away from me. I smell so good. Well, that's the same idea as trying to be good enough and do good things so that God will accept you. Because on our best day, doing our best to try to impress God or win God over, it's, and if you ever look at the language, that filthy rags is exactly that. It's one of the nastiest things you can think of. And us trying to be good enough is like dressing up in that. And that's why David is saying, well, through my faithfulness and my righteousness, God, of course you accept me. He's saying, no, when I'm praying to you, it's because of how faithful you are to be who you are, which is merciful and graceful. And because of the righteousness that you have, that's how I pray to you. Paul in Philippians talks about, you know, he gives his criteria of what a great guy he was growing up, being a religious guy and keeping all the rules. And then he said, you know, all of that stuff is like loss. It's like dung, poo, he says. All of my stuff was poo. And instead, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of the faith of Christ. Because he lived a perfect life. He was sinless completely, and that is what's available to us. And that's how David's approaching him. He says, verse 2, enter not into judgment with your servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. There's nobody who's going to stand before God and say, you know, I've been good enough, I've done right, you have to take me. Romans, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. He says, the enemy has persecuted my soul. He's smitten my life down to the ground. He's made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Spirit overwhelmed. It gives the impression of like waves going over your head. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, you know, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. He said, look, okay, guys, I want you to understand this. I don't want you to not understand what we went through. I want you to realize what happened to us, how much trouble we were in, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul said, I had it so bad I wanted to die. You ever been there? I want to just die. I don't want to take this anymore. I just want to die. Paul says, that's where I was. This is Paul, again, you know, the one of the coolest guys in the New Testament, an apostle. I want to die. That's how bad it was. But rather than taking his own life, he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God that raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. He did it then. He's going to deliver now. He doth deliver, and whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. See, and then he goes on in 2 Corinthians. He talks about the God of all comfort and how God uses the comfort. He uses us in that when we have been comforted through something to then turn around and use it with other people. That's why you're not supposed to clam up. You're supposed to be real. See, the church, for some reason, people get fake in the church. It's like if I come here and actually am real about what I'm going through, everybody's going to think I'm a freak. They're going to think I'm not spiritual. So I'm just going to say fine when they ask me how things are going. And when I can't, you know, manage to muster up a fine, I'll just stay home that day and pretend that, you know, I was busy because I don't want to deal with anybody. Because if I deal with them, I might actually tell them how it's going when somebody asks. They might actually know. The problem is if you do that, you're kind of ripping us off, to be honest with you. Because, believe it or not, there are people who have gone through the same things you've gone through. Some have gone through worse things than you've gone through. And when they made it through those things and God comforted them and maybe used some verse in the Bible or used some advice from another believer to comfort them, their responsibility is when you go through that crap to share that with you, to help you get through it. Then when you get through some crap, you're supposed to share that with someone else. And if you don't come and open up and be real, they can't ever help you and use what God has given them. And then you'll never learn what you need to know so that you can actually learn the lesson you're supposed to learn from what you're going through and help somebody else. You know, there's a lot of people who pray and say, I want to be like David. Make me a man after your heart. Make me a woman after your heart. You can't be that unless you go through the caves. You can't. You can't be someone who knows the Lord if you haven't gone through suffering and trials. It doesn't work. You know, I was having a conversation with someone last night, and they were asking me about my daughter and different questions about how she is and what she's going through. And, you know, I was honest. I mean, there are times when I say, Lord, why? I mean, really, you know, you've called me to be a pastor. Okay. And there are some things that I've given up in order to do that. You know, nothing major. I mean, I've gained way more than I've ever given up. But I made some sacrifices in my life. I've made some. And sometimes it's hard. And it's like, so why would you give me a handicapped daughter? I mean, what? I need a higher degree of difficulty? Like if I just did the pastor dive normally, then I'd get like maybe a 5 or a 6. But if you put in like a spinning pike or something, then like if it's a handicapped child, then it can really, you know, like why? Why would you give me a daughter I have to carry everywhere? Why would you give me one who has to be fed every 2 hours by a feeding tube? Why? And, well, there's multiple answers to that. But part of it is so that I'm desperate before him and that I have reason to pray and so that it's hard, because if it was easy, then I wouldn't know him like I was supposed to know him. David says, my spirit's overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. I muse. We don't use the word muse much. It means to think. I think about stuff. Are you a person who thinks about stuff? We are a nation of people who amuse. You know, I like to amuse myself. I amuse myself with a video game. I amuse myself with YouTube. I amuse myself with the movie. Redbox is dollar a night amusement. Amuse means, means not. In Latin, muse means to think. So amusement is just to not think. And I think why amusement is so prevalent in our society is because it's a lot easier not to think and just look at someone else's life. Don't we all on some level wish for a life that can be neatly tied up in 2 hours? I mean, people can go through really hard stuff, but it always comes good in the end. And, you know, they get the girl, they get the job, they get the promotion, they get the trophy, they whatever. In 2 hours, they kill the bad guy. 2 hours. And you can live vicariously through somebody else and not think about your own life. But David, he remembered what the Lord had done in the past. He meditated. He spent time thinking about how God had come through, and he mused. He thought about all the things that God had done. That's why we study the Old Testament, to see how he was faithful in the past, so that we can trust him to be faithful in our lives. He says, I stretch forth my hands unto you. My soul thirsts after you as in a thirsty land. You know, in Psalm 42, he wrote the thing that is a song that everybody's sung for 1,500 years, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you as a deer pants for the water. I gotta have something to drink. You ever been so thirsty you just like panting, you know, drier than a bone, dying for something to drink? Been out haying or something? It's hard for me to sing that song. Well, it's not hard. It's a simple song, right? It's hard for me to sing that song and mean it. Because do I really long after God like that? That I am as desperate for the presence and the understanding in the reality of God in my life as a deer is that's been out, you know, dying for something to drink. I mean, it's easy to sing it. It's pretty tough to mean it. but I want it to be true. David says, hear me speedily, Lord. Do it quick. My spirit fails. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto you. Cause me to hear your loving kindness. Do it quickly and then do it in the morning, early. Don't make me wait till the end of the day, Lord. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. What do you flee to? You know, a lot of people flee to a lot of different things. Some people flee to a bottle to forget, or drugs, amusement, entertainment, relationship, work. A lot of people flee to work. David says, I flee to you, hide me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me. It means make me alive. King James, for make me alive, O Lord. For thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am your servant. You know, I think it's safe for us to say if we are truly serving God, if we're doing what he's called us to do, he's going to fight for us. He doesn't always, I mean, the prayer is always do it speedily. He doesn't always do it speedily. I wish he did. I wish the moment I prayed, he answered and solved everything. He always does answer immediately. A lot of times the answer is, I'll do it in the nick of time. Just not right the second, but he always answers. I want to do one more. It's not that long. Psalm of David. Psalm 44, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. That's the verse that we had on the back of our t-shirts from our Skeet and Teach. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Now, you know, most of us, it's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual. And that is where the fight is. It's in your mind. You know, you got to take thoughts captive, not people captive. You got to beat down your flesh, your sinful desires, not another person. In fact, usually the war is to keep from beating down another person who richly deserves it. But we've been equipped for a spiritual war. You know, Ephesians 6 talks about that, how he gives us a whole armor of God so that we can stand and fight. And the different parts of it, Paul takes apart a soldier's armor and lays out how it matches up with spiritual things. Because our wrestling is not against people. As Christians, we're not called to go out and conquer the world physically for Christ, but it's spiritual, that there is a spiritual reality that happens behind the world. We have an enemy, and that's where we're supposed to fight. He says, God, in verse 2, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he whom I trust who subdues my people under me. God, you're the one who does all the work, all the fighting. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that you make account of him? Lord, why would you even consider me? I'm amazed continually that God would want anything to do with me. I mean, I'm also amazed he'd want anything to do with you, to be honest for you. There's nothing like about you that's wonderful either, but why? Why me? Why would you care about me? Who am I? I know I am. In fact, I'm rebellious and I'm stiff-necked. I go my own way. I'm selfish, lazy. And David, I'm sure, was a man, so he had a lot of those traits too. But yet, Lord, you still know me. He says, man is like to vanity, which means it comes to nothing. His days are as a shadow that passes away. I was thinking today that it's been 24 years since I graduated high school. 24. Next year's my 25th anniversary. And, you know, they actually have reunions for the 25th, so I guess I'll probably go to it. I've seen pictures of, like, other people's reunions. Every once in a while, they'll have them in the paper, or it'll come out in the Lee Academy alumnus that gets mailed to us. You know what I've noticed about the 25th anniversary people? They're all old, which surprises me because I'm not. You know, I don't know why I would be having... It's amazing. It just was yesterday. Just was yesterday. It just goes by like that, like that. I got a daughter that's ready to take driver's ed. That's not possible. She was a little curly-headed kid running around, couldn't even hardly talk. Time flies. Man, his days are as a shadow that passes away. And I think David's saying, because life is so quick, Lord, I need you to come now. That's why he says, bow thy heavens, O Lord, come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thy arrows and destroy them. Send thy hand from above and rid me and deliver me out of great waters. Here's the mother's prayer, from the hand of strange children. He's talking about, you know, from the enemies of Israel. He was the king, and it would be strangers, the non-Israelites, that they would be fighting. He says, Lord, send your hand from above and fight for me. The strange children, those are the ones whose mouths speak vanity, emptiness, lying, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Deliver me from people who lie. David had people lying about him. Can you imagine that? Being slandered. Puts you in good company if you're going through the same thing. And then he says, I will sing a new song unto you, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto you. And again, new songs come born out of testimony. Something happens to you and you identify with that song. Someone goes through a new experience for them, they write a new song. You go through the same type of experience, it's new to you, and you cling to this new song because it just hits home. I went to this conference. We stopped at church in Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia on Sunday night. That's the first time in a long time I've been to church and I didn't know most of the songs that they sang. Because they were all new to me, most of them. And I went to the conference and there were a ton of them that I hadn't heard before. I've got a list of 10 or 12 that we're going to go through and, you know, see if they're things that would work well here. But I kind of expect, you know, I go down there every couple years and I expect them to sing the things that I'm used to them singing. But apparently they've all been through new things too, and there's been new songs in their lives. And, you know, for you and I want it to be new. I don't know, just like songs that you've sung 1,000 times, and we you know, we sing some songs a lot, and we've sung them for a long time. They get old after a while. You can beat a song to death. You know that. Some of you are thinking, oh, Redeeming Love, beat that one right into the ground, but we'll do it one more time. If songs are associated with experiences in our life that we've gone through, they should be new because we go through new experiences. The sad thing is when, and I like hymns, I like some of the old hymns because they're amazing doctrinally and they're classics because they really captured in a particular experience well. But if all you have is old songs because all you have is old experiences, are you really growing in the Lord? Right? If you remember when the Israelites were, God was moving them out of Egypt, he got them out of being slaves, and he was moving them to their new home. 2 to 3 million people walking through the desert, nothing to eat, nothing to drink. And he made food rain out of the sky every night for them, every morning. They'd wake up in the morning, and there was this stuff on the ground. They called it manna, which means, what is it? Because they'd never seen it before. And they'd go out every day and collect what they needed, bake bread out of it, eat it. Tomorrow, there'd be another batch. If they tried to collect enough to keep for multiple days, the stuff that they kept by the next morning, it was full of worms and it stunk. You couldn't eat yesterday's stuff. Yesterday's stuff doesn't work for today. You need today's stuff. And it's a picture of what we're supposed to get from the Lord. Something new every day. And I think it's the same, you know, with our experiences and our testimony, things that we've gone through where the Lord has shown himself strong. If someone asks you, hey, what's the Lord doing in your life? Or give me a testimony about the Lord working in your life. And if it's all about what happened when you got saved or what happened 5 years ago or 10 years ago, what's going on lately? Isn't he doing something lately? Isn't he speaking to you out of his word recently? That's what it's intended to be. And that's why David said, I'm going to sing a new song. I'm going to grab a harp, psaltery, 10-string guitar, whatever it is he's using, and I'll sing your praise. It is he that gives salvation unto kings, that delivers David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children. He did have some strange kids. I mean, let's be honest. His kids were pretty messed up. Lord, deliver me from those. It's just talking about, again, non-Israelites, whose mouth speaks vanity and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. The liars, Lord, get them out of my life. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That's kind of like the verse that my wife and I have structured our homeschooling around. I want my son to be a son that's grown up in his youth, not that's still growing up when he's older. We're down in Philly, and Alan's going through the bulletin, and they've got all of this stuff going on. And one of the ministries they have in there was a men's ministry. And what the men's ministry was is the men would get together and do auto repair and home repair for widows and single moms. That was what they did. They got together, and Alan's like, wow, that's men's ministry. That's actually men serving. It's not where men get together and, you know, commiserate about, you know, how hard life is, but they're actually doing something. And he talked to the guy who oversaw the ministry, and the guy said, yeah, we like to keep it about half and half. We have it about half men and about half boys who shave. And boys who shave are boys who are older now, and they should be men, but they never learned to be men. And we teach them to be men through this thing. We have older men discipling younger men. And I think we have a nation of boys who shave. 50, 60-year-old, still boys who shave, who don't act like men. What do you suppose that noise is? Is it their fridge? It sounds like it's outside the building. Is it a bee? It's a fridge, really? Huh. Almost done. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. I want my daughters to be polished, right? I want them to look nice. But a cornerstone is not decorative. Cornerstone is functional. Cornerstone is support, necessary support. And, you know, I'm glad I have attractive daughters. I'm thankful for that. But I'm trying to teach them to be godly women so that perhaps they'll be godly wives and they'll take some young man who needs help and be a help to him. Be a support. Be supportive. Be strengthening. That's the goal. And that's what you want, by the way. You know, you don't want to pick... You don't want to pick a boy who shaves for a husband, and you don't want to pick a useless decorative thing for a wife. You want functional. Beautiful's great, as long as it's functional. But beauty without function, it's the first thing to go. Why? That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands of our streets. Lord, and he's saying, so that our nation will be blessed, that we'll have all we need. Lord, if our children grow up, if you get rid of the strangers and the liars that are attacking us so that our children can become men and women that they're supposed to be, Lord, we'll be prosperous as a nation, that our oxen may be strong to labor, our tractors, whatever it may be, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. And that's the truth. You know, true happiness. We live in a nation of people who are seeking happiness in all the wrong places. Seeking it in a substance, seeking it in a person. When true happiness and contentment and joy and peace are only found in one place, and that's in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you haven't forgotten about us. Lord, thank you that you have such a high estimation of us that you're willing to allow us to go through very difficult things. Lord, we don't know why you think so highly of us, because I'm a wimp. But Lord, I pray you would help us to trust you, not be afraid. Lord, not be afraid to share what we're going through. That you would do the work in us so that we can be a blessing to others. That somehow through the things that we endure, Lord, you can use us to bring comfort to those who are afraid or in pain or in sorrow, overwhelmed. Lord, I pray that you would work in each of us, that others would see our lives, see the peace that we have that passes understanding, and want part of that. And then, Lord, we pray you'd give us the words to say. Come quickly, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys. Have a good night.